Our reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. This is found on page 1174 in the Church Bibles. Ephesians 2, beginning our reading at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier dividing the wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you who are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen.
This morning we're back in Ephesians chapter 2 in that passage that Alison read for us. It's page 1174 if you've got one of the Church Bibles. If you'll turn there, that will help us. And as we come to God's Word, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we would increasingly be the people that you'd have us be. The people that cause you to delight as we seek to carry out those works that you've prepared beforehand for us to do. And Lord, we pray therefore as we come to your word now, that truly you will speak to us your word this morning. We pray that whatever circumstances we've come to church in this morning, whatever cares, whatever fears, whatever delights, whatever things are bringing us peace or preventing peace in our hearts, we pray now that as we turn to your word, you will bring your peace to us, equip us, strengthen us as we look again to the Lord Jesus Christ and see how glorious he is, what a great Saviour, what a great King he is. We pray, Lord, that you will warm our hearts, open our eyes, that we may rejoice in our glorious God and the salvation that he has brought to us. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder whether. Let me see if I can get this working. Is that me or you, Joel? Okay, let me try this. Lights on, nobody's at home. There we go. I wonder whether you've ever heard of the Peace One Day movement. You probably haven't heard of it, and you probably shouldn't lose that much sleep over the fact that you haven't. But their ambitious goal is quite simple, global peace. And for the last 10 years, they've designated the 21st of September every year as a global day of peace. And maybe when we turn on our television sets and turn on our radios and hear about what's going on in the Ukraine, that might seem like a good idea. When we hear what's happened just in the last 24, 48 hours in China, and the massacre that's happened there.
Maybe we think this is a great thing to aim for. And certainly they've managed to get some success. A few years ago, they managed to convince the Taliban in Afghanistan to not have any kind of hostilities on the 21st of September. There was a 70% reduction in injury and loss of life on that day. And their idea is to start with focusing on a single day of the year and then spread the peace over longer and longer periods of time. And they're far more ambitious than just wanting to see peace on an international level. They want to see peace at every area, at every level of society. Peace between neighbours, between feuding families, between bickering children. I don't know what you make of those aims, of that movement, peace of today. Now, for peace one day, now you've heard about it. Perhaps you're thinking, well, it sounds good intentioned, it sounds like a good thing to aim for. You know, it probably does sound a little naive as well, doesn't it? Just think, how are you going to wipe out every bickering word between two children on a playground? But I want to suggest this morning that actually that campaign is not nearly ambitious enough. Because our greatest need is for peace, not just with one another, needy though that is, we need peace with one another, but our greatest need is peace with God. Without that, even should peace one day achieve all that they're aiming for, if we live all happily and in prosperity together, we'd still be a world that was on a collision course with our God. And in fact, the only way we'll ever find true, deep-seated peace with others is by finding peace with the God who made us. And that makes the central theme of the passage that we're looking at this morning awesomely good news. The Apostle Paul says that peace, it's not just an idea, it's not just an aim to strive for. No, Paul, in this passage, says that peace is a person. Jesus Christ himself is our peace. Well, in a similar style to what we saw last week when we looked at the beginning of this chapter, Paul contrasts what was true of Christians in the past before they came to know Jesus with what is true of them now they're living with Jesus as their Lord. And right in the middle of the contrast, in verses 14 to 18, he explains how it is that through his death, Jesus is able to bring about peace. Peace with God, and peace with others. So let's look at these verses in some more detail. First of all, Paul says, remember, once you were without Christ. It says that in verses 11 to 13. Remember that once you were without Christ. Let's look at those verses again. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. We love a rags-to-riches story, don't we? When somebody who grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, a footballer, a businessman, an actress, when they make it good, when they make it into the big time. We love a story like that, don't we? See that kind of story on the TV. But the worst thing that you can hear said about a person like that, somebody who's made it good, is that they've forgotten their roots. Clearly, when that comment is being made, that so-and-so's made it big, but now they've forgotten their roots. And a comment like that is being made. Far more is being said, isn't it, than that they've just forgotten the hometown where they grew up. What's being said is that they become arrogant. They become obnoxious. They become cut off from their lonely beginnings. I'm guessing you can think of people like that. Well, in this part of his letter, Paul says, you remember your spiritual roots. Because as we do, we'll better appreciate the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm guessing if you're here this morning, whether or not you call yourself a Christian, you don't think that there's much hostility in your life. There's nobody this morning that maybe you'd really consider your enemy. Maybe you've not punched or been punched by somebody in what? 2 weeks? 3 weeks? Sure, you have the odd butt stuck with people. There are times when angry words do fly. But you get on with other people, even the difficult people. That's not the kind of peace that Paul's talking about here. By peace, Paul and the Bible in general refer to deep-seated unity. Of being so reconciled with others that my greatest joy is their greatest blessing. Is to see them be blessed. It's an end to that them and us mentality that we see all around us in all kinds of places. And Paul's point is that kind of peace, it's not found outside of following Jesus. The kind of peace that Paul's talking about only comes by Jesus reconciling us to others and to God. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian this morning, how much do you value the peace that you have in Christ? How much do you value, if you're a Christian this morning, how much do you value the peace that Jesus has given you with God? How much do you value the peace you've got with the people who are sitting around you? Do you have peace with the people sitting around you? See, there are all kinds of divisions in society, aren't they? And all too often it's those divisions that cause hostility between us. And Paul says here that up until Jesus came, there was a great division. And that great division caused all kinds of hostility. Paul's point is that in the Old Testament, before God sent his son Jesus into the world, God's blessing for the world was centered on and came through one nation, one family, the descendants of Abraham, the Jews. They were the sole nation to whom God had revealed himself, to whom God had given his law and his promises. They were marked out by physical circumcision that God demonstrated that they alone were God's people. And at that time, all of the other nations, the Gentiles means nations, anyone who wasn't a Jew, at that time, they were just like children, with their faces pressed up against the glass of a sweet shop window. And they can see the Jews inside the shop gorging themselves on the blessings that God had given to them, while they themselves were barred from entering the shop. How much peace and goodwill will there be between Jew and Gentile? How much peace and goodwill would you feel towards me if next Sunday you came along to church and you were told at the door, no, you can only come in if your surname's Thomas? How much peace? How much goodwill would you feel? Not much, I guess, but that's how it was for these non-Jews before Christ came. Paul makes that point in five ways here in the text. Look at verse 12. Paul says that we were separated from Christ. God had given the Jews great kings in the Old Testament. Kings like David, kings like Solomon. But God had promised that he was going to send an even greater king. His chosen king, the Messiah, the Christ. Well, the Gentiles were separated from all of the good things that would come under that king. Second, they were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Israel were the nation God had chosen. They were the chosen race. The Gentiles knew nothing of that blessing. Third, the Gentiles were foreigners to the covenants of promise. You read the Old Testament and God makes great promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Promises of blessing, promises to do them good. And the Gentiles are strangers to those promises. Fourth, and while I guess that Gentiles had all kinds of plans and dreams at that times. Those times. Paul said that in reality, they didn't have that real lasting hope. A hope that only God can give. He says that the reason they didn't have that hope was because they were without God. Doesn't mean that they were atheists, that they didn't believe in a God. They had all kinds of God, roomfuls of gods and idols. But Paul says they knew nothing of the one true God. Friend, if you're a Christian here this morning, and you're not Jewish, you can't trace your ancestry back to Abraham and to King David, Paul says to you, remember your roots. Remember where you came from. Sure, we've all had that experience in the past, maybe, of running to catch a bus, only to get level with the bus, only to get level with the doors of the bus, and the doors close, and the bus pulls off. We can't get in, we can't get on. We're cut off. Well, it's like that with the work that God was doing to bless the world, says Paul. Gentiles, you were far off, you were cut off from God's blessing. But now, says Paul, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And that's our second point. We need to realise the peace Christ has obtained for us. And let me warn you that these next few verses that Paul writes here, they're not easy verses. It's not what we've looked at so far wasn't easy. This is a fairly dense argument that Paul uses here, and I've got some pictures on the screen. Hopefully they'll be helpful. They're pictures, but maybe they're helpful pictures as well. But as we think about the point that Paul's making here, it'll be helpful for us, I think, to look at two different types of hostility, two different types of barrier that Paul is referring to, that prevent Gentiles from being caught up in God's plan of blessing for the world. There's what you might call that horizontal barrier between Jew and Gentile. Jew there, Gentile there, and a barrier that separates the two. But then there's a vertical barrier between all people, whoever we are, Jew or Gentile, between God and between us in our sin. Two different types of barrier. Let's read verse 14 on this. Paul says, for he himself, that's Jesus, he is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. To say, I've tried to summarise what Paul's saying in some helpful diagrams. These aren't toilet signs, honestly. In the first picture, there's a barrier there between man and God. That's the horizontal line. But Jews and Gentiles are also separated from each other by what Paul calls, in this verse 15, the dividing wall of hostility. The Mosaic law with its commandments and regulations. God gave his law. He gave his law to prevent his people from getting caught up in the sins of the nations around them. Just imagine for a moment that a child playing in the back garden around this time of year, and he's playing in the mud. He's covered in it, caked in mud everywhere. And as the mum of the child who lives next door looks over the fence and sees this child, she doesn't want her little darling getting caked in mud in the same way, and so she says, don't go next door. In fact, stay away completely, otherwise you're going to get dirty. And that mum's instruction to her child both protects her child from getting caked in dirt, but it also erects a barrier, doesn't it, between the two children playing together. Paul's saying the nations were messing around, getting dirty in sin. And by his good law, God protected his people from sinning by instructing them how they should live. But in doing that, in giving them the law, God erected a dividing wall between his people and the other nations. Now, as I say, the law itself was good, but it became a real source of hostility. Typically, the Jews became self-righteous and with a holier-than-thou attitude. And the Gentiles, on their part, they resented the Jews for thinking they were something special. And so the law of God, the good law of God, became a dividing wall of hostility, separating Jew from Gentile, with devastating social consequences. Jewish rabbis would wake up in the morning, and the first thing that they do would be to pray to God. Lord, I thank you I'm neither a Gentile nor a dog. They saw Gentiles and dogs as at the same level. Just think of the hostility that we've seen in the Ukraine at the moment. Think of the level of hostility that we saw for years during apartheid in South Africa. Or the heights of hostility during the troubles in Northern Ireland. That's the kind of hostility that we're talking about here. Two groups of people, separated, diametrically opposed, until that is, Jesus comes along. Verse 14 again. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. As he died on the cross, Jesus abolished or nullified the whole law covenant that had separated Jew from Gentile, and so destroyed that dividing wall of hostility. More than that, says Paul, he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And so it's no longer Jew and Gentile. But as Jesus comes, he forms one new man in Christ. Not Gentiles becoming Jews, not Jews becoming Gentiles, but Jew and Gentile becoming one new man in Christ. Maybe the closest analogy is marriage. Just think, before a marriage, a man and a woman, they've got two bank accounts, they've got two homes, they've got two diaries, there are two wills. But when they marry, the two become one. And so now, when God looks at the world, he no longer sees two groups of people, Jew and Gentile. Jews today, they have no blessing from God apart from being found in Jesus Christ. But for Jew and Gentile, trusting in Christ, God sees one new man. In the Church of Jesus, there's a fundamental unity, an unbreakable bond of peace. And the point is that in removing the law in this way, Jesus has removed the division that, from God's point of view, is the biggest division that could ever be in humanity. The divide man from man, people from people. God's people are one new humanity, one new society, no divide. And that being the case, Jesus has created the potential for all of the divisions to be overcome as people come to him. That means there shouldn't be any isms amongst us. No sexism. No racism. No classism. No ageism. But it should also mean there should be no more social sins amongst us. No lying amongst us. No gossiping amongst us. No stealing, no sexual immoral behaviour going on amongst us. No anger, because Christ has made us one. And as the church, we are therefore, will be those who want to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mean, there should certainly be no cliques amongst us as a church. No little group where we feel, well, these are the people that I really get on, that I really feel united to. No, that's a division where Jesus has brought unity. You see, it's not enough that we're able to sit in the same room as each other this morning, friends. If you're a Christian this morning and you know in your heart that there's not this peace between you and someone else in the church, let me implore you to resolve that even before you go home this morning. Christ has reconciled you to those that maybe this morning you're keeping at arm's length. He's reconciled you to himself and he's reconciled you to others. Verse 16, and in this one body he's reconciled both of them, both of Jew and Gentile to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You see, in all of the diagrams that we've had so far, you'll see that there's still that vertical division separating everyone, Jew and Gentile, from God. But here in verse 16, Paul says that barrier has been taken away as Jesus dies on the cross. Christ in his death doesn't just make peace between one man and another, between Jew and Gentile. He also makes peace with God for all of those who are trusting in him. You may remember, we saw back in chapter 1 and verse 10 that God's master plan, just look at verse 10 of chapter 1, God's master plan for the universe is to unite all things in heaven and on earth, under the rule of his Son, King Jesus. And here, in chapter 2, verse 16, we're told that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, as it were, the prototype of that great master plan. That members of the church were to be a demonstration of what's to come for the whole created order. A living demonstration of what it looks like when people are united under Jesus Christ. Christians, this morning, together you're an advert to the rest of the world of God's amazing transforming grace. This is why it's so important, at least one reason why it's so important, that we are seeking to be mature in Christ, why we should be so concerned about being united in Christ. As we maintain the unity of the Spirit, as we grow up into maturity in Christ, we are modeling the grace of God to the world around us. We're an advert together as a church. Look at what God can do in sinful lives, in sinful communities. Look how we can transform and unite people together. That's what he's done for us. That's what God's plan is for the whole of his cosmos. And you can see the plan, it's all about Jesus again. In these verses, it's Christ who's our peace. It's Christ who's made two, one new man. It's Christ who's destroyed the barrier of the law. It's Christ who reconciles Jew and Gentile to God. It's Christ who, even now, preaches peace to Jew and Gentile. Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Peace with God. If I asked you this morning, I gave you 24 hours and said, in an emergency, who do you think in 24 hours is the most influential person that you could contact? Who would it be? 24 hours, who would you try and contact in an emergency? Somebody with influence, as much influence as you could get hold of in that time. Somebody was telling me this week that they're shaking hands with Boris Johnson. Not sure if that counts, to be honest. But here's the point that Paul's making. Through Christ, by his Spirit, verse 18, Paul says that every Christian has moment by moment direct access to the living God as our Father in heaven. So if you're sitting there this morning and you think, okay, Dave, diagrams, Jew and Gentile coming together, but what's the point? What difference is it going to make to me tomorrow morning when the kids are playing up? What difference is it going to make to me tomorrow afternoon when the boss just heaps a load more work on my desk? Here's the point. Direct, always on access to the living God. Somebody I talked to this week had and had a really hard decision to make at work. Somebody else I can think of said that they were really struggling with dealing with their parents in a particular way. And we can't just make those struggles go away, can we? But we can pray. Because through Jesus, by his Spirit, we have this ready access to the eternal God, the living Lord. And we come to him as children before a father. Or maybe when I get tempted, and I wonder if you've ever felt this way, you're tempted by something and you feel as though you're powerless. It's almost inevitable that you're going to sin. You just feel as if you're weak and sin's coming and you're going to fail. The Lord Almighty, in all of his power, is never more than a prayer away. And he loves to hear us calling upon him. However garbled or muddled up our words might be, just like a father, he loves to hear his children talk to him. I'm trusting in Jesus to reconcile me to God, and by his death on the cross in my place, he's removed that barrier of sin that stood between me and God. And now I've got access to him as my Father in heaven at all times, to pray whenever I need, because Christ himself is my peace. Well, finally, Paul says, you recognize your new status in Christ. In verse 19, Paul gives us three other results that flow from Christ's peacemaking work on the cross. Let's read verse 19. Consequently, says Paul, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ. Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Friend, it's hard for me this morning to convey just how world-changingly significant what Paul says here is. By and large, we are pretty blasé about the privilege of being included in God's family. Fairly blasé, about being called God's sons and daughters. Maybe at times we're even tempted to think that we deserve a place near to God. Others always maybe we're not that arrogant. But we feel, well, if God is dishing out grace, surely there's no reason that he should overlook me. Whatever reason, and I'm not sure why, the privilege of knowing God as members of his people, it's not something that takes our breath away, is it sure? And that being the case, these verses could therefore easily wash over us. But just imagine yourself for a moment, and you could tell an asylum seeker that they've been adopted by the Queen and that they've been given Kensington Palace to go and live in. Just imagine for a moment their sense of wonder, their sense of almost disbelief, of gratitude. And that's where we ought to be as we read these words. Especially as Gentile Christians, because of what was true was in the past. First, says Paul, here's the truth now. We were excluded from Israel as being citizens in Israel. But now, says Paul, we're fellow citizens with the God's rule. Verse 19, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. We're not illegal immigrants. We're not asylum seekers. We're not just part of God's people on a temporary visa that may or may not run out. No, we're fellow citizens in the heavenly kingdom of Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, your passport now says on it, citizen of heaven. What a privilege. Secondly, we're fellow children in God's family, says Paul. We're members of God's household. Being part of a family is far more intimate, isn't it, than being just a citizen. The sense of identity, of belonging, of security, of protection. What a privilege to be a member of God's family. But the word household can also be used to mean the word temple or building. And so Paul changes the image once again here in verse 20. We're members of God's household and built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're a building that God is building. God's continually building up his church to be the dwelling place where his Spirit now lives. And again, that's why our unity and our maturity in Jesus Christ matter so much. Because we're the temple of the living God. We're where God dwells. Not a building built with bricks. Not this place here. Some of us were thinking about it last Sunday night. But we as Christian believers, we are where God comes to live if we're trusting in his Son Jesus. What a privilege. Remember what we were like before? We were children with our faces pressed hard up against the window, separated from God's blessing. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. This is the heart of the good news, isn't it? Reconciliation. It's the heart of the gospel, and it will forever be the theme of Christian praise. Now it's true, isn't it, that God does work in different ways in different people's lives. No two stories by two individuals will be identical of how they become Christians. But every road to peace with God, every road to true peace with others, must come to this point. That point when I realise that I'm out of step and I'm out of fellowship with God and that I've got no hope of friendship with God apart from the peacemaking work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so let me ask you as we close this morning. Have you come to that point? You see, the warning of this passage is that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I have got no hope of peace with the God who made us. That's not an idle threat, that's a reality. If we don't receive the peace God offers us freely in Jesus Christ, he'll forever treat us as his enemies. We saw last week, we will forever be objects of his wrath, his just anger. But this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're not trusting in Jesus, it's as if Jesus stands before you in these words with his arms open wide. And he's ready to forgive you. He's ready to give you that peace you need with your Creator. A perfect peace that lasts forever and ever and ever. Will you this morning receive him? Will you receive his peace? But if we have received him already today, if we come to that point where we see we need Jesus to reconcile us to God, to bring us peace with the God who made us. And friends, today is a day for thankfulness. Thankfulness for the great privileges that are ours in Jesus Christ. For the peace that he's given us with God and the peace he's given us with one another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But as we go away this morning, maybe we should also spend time this week humbly considering where we might be denying that peace that Christ has given us. Where we might be denying in our lives that peace that we have with God. Because we're anxious. Because we worry over these sins. That we're not ready to commit them to Jesus, having dealt with them on the cross. And so we go, we ask for forgiveness in prayer, and we leave prayer, and we still worry about them. Jesus has given us peace with God. Don't deny it in your life. But maybe we need also to look this week where we might be denying the peace that we have with one another in Christ. Where we are maybe putting up with one another. where we're merely coexisting, but not united as one new man in the Lord Jesus. Sure, I know we're all different. We've all got different character. I know that. But friends, this peace goes far, far deeper than different characters. This is a peace where I no longer going to hold on to my rights, no longer hold on to my hurts, no longer hold on to my way. And there's no longer any them and us. Because we've all died in Christ. Because the old man has gone, and together we are now one new man in Jesus Christ, united in him. Because Christ himself is our peace. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we praise you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have brought those of us who are far, far off, and you brought us near through his work on the cross, through the shedding of his blood at Calvary's cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ himself, he doesn't just give us peace. He is our peace with our Creator God, our peace with one another. And Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you'll help us to understand what you've said in your word this morning, at least to this point, that we will take heed and we will consider where we might be denying that peace that is ours as those in Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will do your good and perfect work, that you'll open our eyes to see the truth of your word, but also to feel these truths, that we might be in reality those people who live in the light of what Christ has achieved for us as his church. Hear our prayers, we pray, for his glory and honour and praise. Amen.